the agony and the ecstasy of the Christian life. Number 15 in the 1 Timothy series. This is an exposition of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, November the 10th, 2019.
Let's bow for a word of prayer together. Father, thank you for the joy and the privilege of worship. And Father, for the joy and privilege of worshiping with family. And to be around people you love as we sing your praise. And Father, I pray that as we open your word that you would give us understanding. That you would open our eyes to see and that you would open our mind to understand and grasp your truth. And then be willing to order our lives according to your word. That we not just believe your word, but we embrace it and it changes us and molds us into the people you desire us to be. Father, tonight as you speak, may we hear and may we heed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, how would you define the Christian life? You're talking to somebody at work or somebody at school, and they say to you, so this whole church thing, what's it all about? How are you going to describe the Christian life? How are you going to describe to them your faith and the difference your faith makes in your life? Are you going to describe it as a journey or as a pilgrimage? Is it simply a matter of believing certain things? Is it a matter of possessing an inner tranquility? How would you define the Christian life? Is it a way of life? Is it a set of beliefs? Is it some feeling? How would you describe the Christian life? I think that's an important question because I think too often we describe the Christian life in such a way that we give the impression that it's a fairy tale. Oh, my life was like this, and then I discovered Jesus, and I'm living happily ever after. That the minute I believed, the minute I trusted in the Lord Jesus, everything was all right. All my problems solved, and life is just great and grand now. That's just not true. The Christian life is not a fairy tale. The result of living in such a way or talking about it in such a way that gives that impression leads to a shallow faith. With limited understanding of reality. And you just paste a smile over it and act as if and go about your life as if everything was all right. But the fact of the matter is, we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is rocked by sin. And therefore, because we live in that kind of world, our world is filled with heartache, pain, and disappointment. Folks inside the church as well as outside the church experience emotional turmoil and devastating disappointment. But that's life in a sin-soaked world. So as we talk about the Christian life, we need to be honest about our struggle. We need to be honest about the hardship and the difficulty that we experience. Now, there is great joy. There is great comfort. There is peace that we experience as the people of God, but it's in the midst of struggle. But we don't walk through the valley alone. Further, we're assured of a glorious life on the other side. We are promised in the Word of God that there is glory in our future. So we walk through the valley knowing there's joy and life and glory on the other side. Now, we're going to stumble. We're going to, at times, fall, but we stumble upwards. We stumble forward in our struggle. As God is working in us, as the Spirit of God that took up residence in us at the moment of our conversion, that Spirit working in us is taking us to glory. But life is often hard. The Apostle Paul is writing to his young friend Timothy about life in the church, and he doesn't sugarcoat it. He's very honest. He's very direct in his message. He deals head on with the fact that there is sin even in the church. And therefore, he deals with fractured relationships and failed responsibility. He calls on the church to rise above its struggles and to look to Christ. He speaks of the need to deal with one another in love and respect, while at the same time honoring the truth. Now in chapter 6, Paul warns of the danger of apostasy and materialism. He warns of the bitter fruit of those who would minimize the gospel and who are driven by an uncontrolled appetite for material gain. And then he turns his attention to Timothy and his responsibilities. So our text tonight begins in 1 Timothy chapter 6 at verse 11. And we're going to look at verse 11 down through verse 16. Now this, of course, is specific to Timothy. Paul is writing to Timothy. So these words apply directly to him, but I think there is a larger application, and it certainly applies to us in the life that God has called us to. Look with me beginning in verse 11, 1 Timothy chapter 6. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you were made, in which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is blessed and the only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So Paul is writing to Timothy about his responsibility, about his being the leader of the church and fulfilling the call of God on his life. And as we look at Paul's words to Timothy, he reminds us that the Christian life is a life of conflict and struggle rather than a neatly packaged, antiseptic, and safe experience. Because too often we get that impression. We give the impression to people who are struggling with life that they wouldn't fit in at the church because we're all good folks who don't have troubles. Because we all love Jesus, and if you love Jesus, things don't go wrong in your life. As if faith in Christ somehow insulates you and you are free from the struggles of this life. You're free from the difficulties. You're free from the struggle with sin and the drive for sexual pleasure or any other kind of pleasure. That we don't struggle with those sort of things. And we don't talk about it in church because we don't want people to know the struggles that we have. But the fact of the matter is, we have been saved by the grace of God. The grace of God has taken up residence in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And we are saved, but we are not holy. We are being made holy. We're in the process of sanctification. We are growing in holiness. We are growing in righteousness. But we're not there. And the second verse of that song is, we won't be there until we're in his presence. In the meantime, we're always going to struggle. You never get to the point in the Christian life where you can say, I've gotten this far, I can coast from here on in. You can't do that. Life is hard. Life is difficult, and the pull of the old nature and the pull of sin is strong. And so life for the child of God is a struggle. It's not an antiseptic life. It is not a life free from struggle and heartache. The Christian life is a real life, lived out in a real world. And a real life in a real world has heartache and difficulty and disappointment and struggle and failure. Well, again, thank you, Pastor, for the encouragement. That's why I come. Because I always get such encouraging words. I'm just trying to be honest. That we struggle to live the life we're called to. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And life in this sin-soaked, sin-cursed world is hard. At times it's ugly. At times it's painful. And yet all of it is lived coram Deo, before the face of God. Every heartache, every struggle, every trial, every joy, every victory, before the face of God. As the people of God, we live in His presence constantly, when things are great and when things are not so great, when we're living in victory and when we're struggling in defeat. God is present, and God is at work in us. Two things I want to point out from this text. First, in verses 11 and 12, the Christian life is a life spent fleeing evil and pursuing godliness while contending for the faith and embracing eternal life. Now hear that again, and it's on the screen. The Christian life is a life spent fleeing evil and pursuing godliness while contending for the faith and embracing eternal life. I want you to get the sense of those images. Fleeing and pursuing. Contending and embracing. Years ago, I went to a seminar that was offered here in town. It was offered by the Tulsa Metro Baptist Network. It was one of our annual meetings, I think. Anyway, we had Leonard Sweet in. And Dr. Sweet describes himself as a church historian and a church futurist. I'm not sure what that means, but it sounded neat. But one of the things that Dr. Sweet said, he said, "I desire to live out of the past rather than in the past. I need to understand what the past is. I need to understand the history of the church. And I want to live out of that. I want to live out of all that God has done and has done in the past as we move toward the future." That's what he was trying to say. But he used this analogy. He said, "So what I mean by that can be seen in the image of a child in a swing. If a child is in a swing, or if you remember your days on the playground, what happens when you're in a swing? You do two opposite things at the same time, right? You lean back and you kick forward. Lean back and kick forward." He's using that analogy to say, this is what the Christian life is like. And I thought about that as I was dealing with this passage. At the same time, we're doing two different things, things that seem opposite. We're fleeing, at the same time, pursuing. We're fighting, and yet at the same time, we are embracing. This is part of the balance of the Christian life. This is the struggle of the Christian life. Note how Paul begins this section. "But as for you, O man of God." He's been dealing with false teachers. He's been talking about these false teachers and their corrupt motives and their corrupt teachings and all of that. And he's contrasting Timothy with those false teachers. Man of God was a term of distinction. Moses was a man of God. David was a man of God. Samuel, Elijah, Elisha, these are men of God. And Paul says to Timothy, "Listen, O man of God." Paul is saying to Timothy, "Timothy, I've told you about these false teachers. I've told you about the corruption of their heart. I've told you the corrupting words and how they deny the gospel and all of that kind of thing. Timothy, I expect better from you." When he calls him man of God, that's what he's saying. "I expect something more from you. I expect you to live differently." Flee these things. And that's an imperative. That's a command. He's not making a suggestion. Paul isn't saying to Timothy, "You know, Tim, this might be helpful for you." He's saying, "Timothy, I command you to do this." To do what? Flee these things. What things? Teaching that minimizes the gospel, petty controversy, quarrels over words, divisive talk, religious delusion, that attitude that somehow the prosperity gospel is going to gain you something, that by living godly life you're going to benefit financially. You need to flee these things. Paul suggested the same thing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 about worldly passions. He says, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and patience. That's in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. It's the same wisdom demonstrated by Joseph back in Genesis 39. You remember that story? Joseph had come to power and he's in the house of Potiphar, and Mrs. Potiphar took a shine to him. And one day when she was alone with him, she came to him and enticed him and wanted him to go to bed with her. And you remember, Joseph said, "Now, ma'am, I don't think that would be appropriate. I think you're asking me." He ran. He fled from her to the point he didn't even take his coat. She grabbed hold of it. His coat came off. He didn't go back to get it. Why? Because there are certain struggles and certain temptations that you do not argue with. You don't reason with it. You run. There are certain things in life that you don't try to reason with and you don't try to deal with. You run away from it. You flee from it. You stay as far away from it as possible. Living a godly life demands we flee certain things, that we don't want to be anywhere near it, that we don't have anything to do with it, because the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And yet at the same time that we're fleeing from certain things, we also are in pursuit of certain things. We're fleeing immorality and that list of things, teaching that minimizes the gospel, controversy, quarreling, divisiveness, all of that. But we are to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. So at the same time, I'm fleeing and pursuing. I'm leaning back and I'm kicking forward. I'm doing these things at the same time. It's not a matter that, well, right now I'm fleeing and maybe I'll get around to pursuing it sometime. No, I'm doing both all the time. This is the life that God has called us to, this life of balance. We are following hard after spiritual virtues. And there are six of them listed in the text, and they're put together in pairs. Righteousness and godliness, faith and love, steadfastness and gentleness. Righteousness and godliness, that has to do with the vertical, our relationship with God, and the horizontal, our fellowship with our fellow man. Both of them are virtues that deal with observable conduct. Something visible, something that is known by those who are watching us and those who are observing our actions and our attitudes and our words. And the word pursue means an impassioned pursuit. So it's not just a matter that, yeah, I want to try to do these things. I want to try to be righteous and I want to try to do the godly thing. The language of the text is, I am in a passionate pursuit for that which is righteous and that which is godly. In other words, it's the kind of pursuit that I say, I'm not going to be satisfied until I lay hold of these things. I have a real appetite for this kind of thing. This is part of the work of the Spirit of God in us. It's not natural. It's not native to us. It is the work of the Spirit of God within us that causes us to hunger after righteousness, to desire that. This is part of what Paul's talking about when he says, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have been made new. This is why it is essential that we in the church preach, talk about, call for conversion and not decisions. Part of the problem is the church is filled with people who made decisions rather than people who were converted, who were changed by the power of God and the Spirit of God. That's why there are so many in the church that their life is no different today than it was 30 years ago when they made a decision for Jesus. And biblically, our life ought to be different. There ought to be real change, because there's a new spirit animating us. There's a new spirit within us, the Spirit of God, that causes us to hunger, to thirst, to long for that which is righteous and godly. We're also to pursue faith and love, trust, in God and the things of God and the Word of God and love for God and love for our fellow man. We are to endure, that we're to be steadfast and we're to be gentle in our dealings with one another. This is real change, and this is what we are to be pursuing. The people of God are called to a life of struggle. We are to flee that which is evil, and at the same time, we are to passionately pursue holiness. Further, Paul notes that we must fight the good fight of faith. We are to contend for the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. In other words, we're to contend, fight for the truth. And the language is intense. There are some things worth fighting over. And this is critical in the age and the time and the day in which you and I are living. Because the culture around us is not just opposed to godliness. They are actively opposed to righteousness. We are living in a day that calls evil good and good evil. It's the world we live in. And all you've got to do is turn on the television or the radio or read about anything online or pay attention to what you find on Facebook, and it becomes abundantly clear. Al Mohler, who's the president of Southern Seminary, said a long time ago, here's when you know a revolution has taken place. Here's when you know that a cultural revolution has taken place. The culture no longer demands you tolerate a behavior. You must celebrate the behavior. Where we are. The culture as it stands today doesn't say to us as the church and those of us who believe the scripture, you need to tolerate homosexuality. The culture says you must celebrate homosexuality or we will bury you. It's the world we live in. And I'm telling you, that's ground upon which we stand and say, this is worth fighting over. And we'll not give ground. We must contend for the faith. When you have a young person tell you they are no longer the gender they were born with, and your grandchild says to you, you will no longer call me the name that you have always called me my whole life. You will now call me this because I am not a girl anymore. I am a boy. And you will address me by this name and you will use these pronouns. That's not happening just out there in the world. It's happening in the church. Some of you are already dealing with that. There is reason to stand our ground. There are things worth fighting for. And I'll have to add to that, if it's worth fighting for, it's worth dying for. I can remember sitting in a church service or in a classroom and hearing someone say, the day is coming in this country where you may have to die for your faith, and I laughed. I'm not laughing anymore. It's very real today. It's very real when a candidate for the presidency of the United States says, you will get on board, or we'll put you out of business. That's the language. And by that it meant you will not speak against homosexuality or gender roles and all of that. If you do, there is no place for you in this society. That's what they said. That wasn't some nut out on the fringe. It was a major candidate. There are things worth contending for. There are things worth fighting for. And that's not personal taste and personal opinion that you fight over. But you fight over the truth of the Word of God, and we don't yield. And we pay whatever price. I was asked not long ago in light of some of this discussion, so what happens if we're told, if you as a church preach this message, you lose your tax-exempt status? I said, then we lose our tax-exempt status because we don't change the message. Well, that may dry up the giving. Well, then I'll get another job and I'll keep doing what I'm doing. I don't have an option. I don't believe we as a church have an option. Because it's not our message. Because it's not our message, we don't have the right to say, Lord, it's getting a little tough. I'm going to tweak it. I still believe this, but I can't say it openly, so I'm going to say it this. We can't do that. This is the truth. And we must speak the truth. We speak it in love. We say it through tears, but we don't change the message. That's what Paul's calling for in this passage. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight for the truth of the gospel. The language is intense. Earlier, back in chapter 1 and verse 18, he used the language of warfare where he says, wage the good war. Now he uses an athletic analogy and he says, fight the good fight. And the word is a word that would have been used for a boxing match. It literally, in the original language, says, agonize the agony. Well, that doesn't sound fun. But that's the call of God. That we, the church, agonize the agony. We do the hard thing. We do the difficult thing. Because it's right. And it's right because there is a God. Because the God has revealed His truth and the God has declared, this is the way you are to live. This is the message you're to proclaim. And so regardless of how much struggle is involved in that, we're called to struggle. The Christian life isn't antiseptic. It isn't safe. It is a hard and difficult life, especially in a world dominated by sin. Listen to Paul's attitude in 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 and 7. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I finished the race, and I kept the faith. That's the call of God, not just for the Apostle Paul, but for every child of God. Keep in mind, the one who said, I fought the good fight, finished the race, and kept the faith, it didn't end happily ever after. His end was to kneel down and lay his head on the block. We love to read Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Faith. We just want to stop reading too early. We stop reading when we get down to those who were sawn in two and thrown to wild beasts. But they're just as godly as all those other folks earlier in the chapter. Because God hasn't promised us that it'll end well here. He has told us it will end well ultimately. As we give ourselves to live for His glory. We contend for the faith. Now, we don't need to be contentious in our contending. Because even when we are contending for the faith, we do so in love and respect. While fighting the good fight, we are told to take hold of the eternal life for which we are called. The word implies a tenacious grasping or clinging to eternal life. The life that we're called to. In fact, the word is used in Matthew 14 and 31 as the Lord Jesus caught Peter as he's sinking. Grabbed hold and jerked him out. It's the same word that's used in Acts chapter 21 and verse 30 about Paul being seized in the temple and drug out of the temple. He's saying, you take hold of the life you've been called to with that kind of tenacity. That says, no, I've got a grip on this and I will not let go. This is the Christian life, a mixture of fleeing and pursuing, of contending while embracing. There's one other element. It's in verse 13 down through verse 16. This unending struggle is lived out in the presence of God, who is Himself our life. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in His testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's other charge, his other command to Timothy, was to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of the Lord. In other words, till the end. You and I have been granted a stewardship with the gospel. We have been entrusted for safekeeping the eternal truths of God. And we are to hand those down to the generation behind us, complete, intact, not lacking anything that was handed to us. That's what he's talking about when he says, keep it unstained and free from reproach. We hand down to the generation following the unadulterated gospel. And Paul calls this his witness, God the Father, and God the Son. That could be intimidating. Now, Timothy, I'm charging you, and God and the Lord Jesus are my witnesses. That's intimidating until you understand the intent. His intent is to encourage Timothy, to point to the Lord Jesus, who has already done what Timothy is being commanded to do, give the good confession. Timothy, I'm calling as witness the Lord Jesus. He stood his ground. He made the good confession. Now he lives in you, and you can make the good confession. You can live out the truth because of the presence of the Lord Jesus, who's at the right hand of the Father interceding on your behalf. So confident. We're called to this life, and we're going to live out this life, and we're going to overcome this struggle because of the presence of God, who is our life. I think it was G. Campbell Morgan that said, there is only one who has ever truly lived the Christian life, and he lives it again and again in you and me. That's our confidence. That is our hope as the people of God. Not that I screw up my courage and I grit my teeth and I bear it to the end, but in the power and the presence of the Spirit of God, I am carried along to do the very thing He's called me to do. Why? Because He works in me both to will and to do. It is the presence of the Spirit of God that creates within me the desire to do the very thing He calls me to do, and then gives me whatever I need to do the thing He called me to do. The desire and the enabling. It's what Paul is reminding Timothy about in this passage. Paul says in verse 16 of chapter 4, keep a close watch on yourself and on your doctrine, your teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. That's the bottom line. No, the Christian life is not a neat, packaged, antiseptic, safe life. It's a sojourn in a foreign land. It's a pilgrimage to a better place. And on the journey, we must regularly engage in fleeing and pursuing, in contending and embracing. but all of it in the presence of our God who ensures the victory. He who began the good work in us will complete it. He will get us home. And we will do the very thing He has called us to do. May we be found faithful. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your encouragement. I thank You that a part of Your great work in us is not just our sins are forgiven, but that our sins are forgiven and the Spirit of God takes up residence within us and begins the work of transformation that will go on throughout the rest of our days until ultimately we enter Your presence and we're absolutely transformed into the image and likeness of Your blessed Son. That is the assurance of Your Word. That is the promise on which we live. Lord, grant us courage. Grant us faith to walk every day in Your enabling, to live every day in the midst of the struggle, to be obedient to Your command, that our lives might be to Your glory. That we watch closely our life and our doctrine, not only for our own well-being, but for the well-being of all those who see and hear the truth of the gospel through us. Lord, thank You for the day we've had together. Lord, there's no greater joy in my life than the joy of gathering on Sundays with my family, in the study of Your Word, in the singing of hymns, in praying together, in laughing together, in fellowshipping together. Lord, I'm so grateful that part of Your gift to us as saved people is the gift of the church to surround us, to love us, to encourage us, and to walk with us. Lord, may we be faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.